do you feel about when you say, when we say something like, we are all called to something? Do you guys feel called to something as a person? No doubt? What do you think? Be free to speak up also at L19. We're small enough, especially today. You're called to be a mom, that's true. Called to be a business person, called to be a friend to someone, called to be a dad, called to be all kinds of things. But each person, when they're born, they're called to something special. They really are. Sometimes we live in that calling and sometimes we don't, do we? Sometimes some of us just like, I spent a lot of years in my life so far away from my calling as a father, as a husband, as a pastor, which I thought that was crazy. And yes, it is, by the way. And being called is a strange phenomenon. And I believe everyone in one form or another is called to something. Jesus designed you. The Bible says he knit you together in your parent, in your mother's womb. He knew the plans. He had plans for you. And he was going to call you to something. Whether we believe in Jesus or we don't give a rip about Jesus, that doesn't matter. We are still called by him. Amen? Can you agree with that? Somewhat? That's not necessarily too churchy for everybody. Don't want to be too churchy. Well, I'm going to tell you a story about a guy, the calling of a disciple, Matthew. You've heard of Matthew? Well, Matthew was the 8th disciple out of the 12 called. There were a bunch called before him, and he was the 8th one. And the context is, before we get into this, how he was called, Jesus was in his hometown of Nazareth, his hometown of Nazareth, where he was a carpenter for a number of years. And now, the last 3 years of his life, he's starting to minister, and he's starting to heal, he's starting to preach, he's starting to tell the kingdom of God is at hand. And he's starting to make noise that nobody had ever heard before. And he's starting to bring people into his circle that called the disciples that were going to help him in that 3 years that he was still alive and after. Yes? So Matthew was the 8th one called. Jesus, again, was healing people, touching lives, forgiving people and everything. The context that we're in right now is he healed a paraplegic, a guy that couldn't walk, he actually healed him. And have you heard of the term Pharisees? The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. They were the guys that told you, you can and can't do that. You had to wear the skinny black tie and ride a certain bike and wear white. You had to cut your hair this way. You had to be this way and this way and this way. These were the religious leaders of the day. I call them the religious right. Far right. They're not correct. They're just far right. Far right of me, anyway, that's for sure. But the Pharisees were getting really angry with him because Jesus was starting to heal people and saying, in the name of God, I heal you. I forgive your sins. This one paraplegic, he said, I forgive your sin. Now get up and walk. And the Pharisees, these religious guys, were going, what the heck? How dare he do that? He calls himself God. Only God can forgive sins. So they were taking notes and saying, he's blaspheming. He's really telling people that he is God. The one thing about Jesus I want you to remember is Jesus was either the Emmanuel, God in human form, or he was the craziest person on the planet. One of the two, right? You know, when people are in a like crazy ward, when you see them in a movie, they think they've got a Jesus complex. They think they're Jesus, right? Well, this was the thing about Jesus. He was either God on earth, God come down in human form to bring us closer to heaven, bring us closer to the living Father, the real God of all creation, or he was completely crazy. I believe he was more God than crazy. So these Pharisees were getting really upset, and they were starting to plan. They were getting disturbed and upset with this healing, this guy that was starting to, man, I'm getting some ring. Maybe I'm right in the wrong place. But they were just starting to get this guy who was healing in the name of God. And who is this guy? They weren't happy at all. He's going to turn my whole life and my whole religious world upside down. I don't like that. He was starting to be accused by these religious people, Jesus was, of the things that would finally take him to the cross. He was starting to, the Pharisees, these religious guys who were really upset with him because he was messing with the status quo, messing with their power base, right? Do you understand how he was doing that? He was doing something different. He was saying love instead of these Pharisees saying, if you do this, 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 then you can be godly. Jesus was saying, that's all wrong. All you have to do is love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, your soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. This was not what the Pharisees wanted to hear. So what they were starting to do is they were starting to collect details of Jesus' life at this time. Blasphemy. They were going to say he was blaspheming. He was a blasphemer. He was saying he was God. That's blasphemy. That's arrogant. Contempt for the living God, the God of Moses. He was saying he was. He spoke with the voice and used the power of God to heal the sick. Actually, in a very short time, he was going to actually raise someone from the dead. That's using the power of God. So blasphemy, that's what the Pharisees said. Oh, let's write that one down. That's number one, blasphemy. Good. Contempt for God. He thinks he's arrogant. He's crazy. Blasphemy. Number two is he was immoral because he would always hang out with sinners. That was an absolute no-no with Pharisees and the religious right. Or you're right. Stayed right. You know what I'm saying? He was being immoral. How could he even dare to hang out with sinners? They weren't even allowed in the temple. Disreputable characters. And if he hung out with these people, sinners and disreputable characters and prostitutes, and worst of all, tax collectors. You know what a million tax collectors at the bottom of the ocean is? A good start. Maybe not so much now, but particularly then in Israel back then. So we get to this story. One of the favorite weapons the enemies of a prominent man will have. One of the favorite weapons he has for a public figure, especially a guy like Jesus, is to attribute false motives to his actions and to him. In other words, they're saying blasphemy to Jesus about Jesus. They're saying he's immoral. He hangs out with unclean people and sinners. Well, the fact of the matter was he was setting up a pattern. He was not blaspheming God. He was telling the truth. He was not immoral. He was establishing a new moral for the world to live in. But the Pharisees were taking notes, making a list, checking it twice. Jesus certainly wasn't nice. That's sort of like a poetry of the kitchen Christmas thing. Okay. All right, so we're getting to this thing. So who's the next disciple he's going to call? He's going to call Matthew. Matthew's name previously was Levi. Now, a lot of people in the Bible, once they meet Jesus and they start walking with Jesus, their name either gets changed by the Lord or changed in their own hearts. Because that's how major league they've been changed. Abram, way back in the Old Testament, became Abraham. Sarai, his wife, became Sarah. Right? So here it is. Peter, Simon became Peter because his life changed so drastically. Matthew, previously his name was Levi, and guess who he was? Guess what his job was? He was a tax collector. Now, tax collectors at the time were really interesting because they were called a publican because they collected public funds. Now, at the time, Israel and the biblical lands were under the boot, under submission to Rome. We know this, right? You know, knew that the Roman Empire had control over that. And so these tax collectors weren't collecting taxes for you and me and buddies and friends and neighbors down the street so we could put in a new stoplight. They were collecting taxes for the Roman Empire. What? That's what was going on. And that's why these people, tax collectors, were hated so much. One of them. They were civil servant of a foreign country collecting taxes from his own people. He was a Jew. Levi was a Jew. Collecting taxes from his own people to benefit this occupying nation. So, yeah, you can see why there was a little bit of conflict there between most people and tax collectors. He was disbarred from going to church, the synagogue, because they didn't want to be hang out with him. He was disgusting. He was included with the animals as unclean. That's how bad he was. That's why he wasn't allowed in the synagogue. He was forbidden even to testify in legal disputes, just like robbers, murderers, and tax collectors. These were not allowed. So he was sort of corralled in that same category as robbers, murderers. There he was, a tax collector. So, needless to say, he was not a very reputable, well-liked a pillar for the community, right? Just the kind of guy Jesus was into calling. Just that kind of guy. So here's the story. Go ahead, put the scripture up, Kate. Matthew 9:9-13. And we do it in the New Living Translation. There's all kinds of different translations, right? We talk about that. As Jesus was walking along, he was leaving his town, his hometown, where he had just, previous to this, healed the paraplegic. Okay, we've got the context now? Okay. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. That's convincing, right? Well, obviously, Matthew had heard of Jesus. Here he was making all kinds of waves, healing people and preaching to thousands and feeding them with just a few loaves of bread and fish. So these miracles were starting to get people's attention. So Matthew had heard about him, and something God was doing stirred in his heart, obviously, I would think. That's just me. It doesn't say it necessarily in the Bible, but I don't think he just, the first time he sees a guy, I'll get up, I'll follow you. So something's been stirring in him. But boy, as soon as Jesus reached out, as soon as Jesus called, what did Matthew say? "Yes, I'm there." So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. That's sort of like my kind of crowd. Really, I'm a sinner. We're, you know the term, Jesus, this Christian thing that says we're all sinners. Well, guess what? We are. We all struggle with that. And I was just going to say it's okay. Well, it's Jesus doesn't want us to be living in that all the time. But it's okay in a way because that's why Jesus came, to save us from stuff like that. My drug of choice was cocaine, sex, alcohol, and late nights. I was a mess. I was one of the disreputable ones. And that's putting it nicely, you know? But that's my kind of crowd. People who need Jesus. Not the ones necessarily who are already righteous and already walking with him. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a lot of people walking with Jesus that still need to have a Savior every single day. They still need to reach out to him and say, hey, Jesus, without you today, I'm nothing. I'm going to fall in the gutter. I'm going to die a little bit more, so come with me more. That's righteousness. The one who's reaching out for Jesus every single day. My place of business when it comes to the kingdom work is with the disreputable ones and the sinners. I want a church full of non-Christians. I like having Christians around for sure. You got to join with them. But I want the people who are wondering what's going on, who are searching for truth, searching for God. Going on. Later, Matthew invited Jesus. Go back one more. Okay. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and the disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. That's a party. Go on. But when the Pharisees saw this, remember, the Pharisees were the religious high and mighty. They asked his disciples, you know, here's an interesting thing. They wouldn't go to Jesus right off and say, hey, why are you doing this? They went behind his back and asked his disciples, again, with their little pad and paper and their notepad, taking notes. Hey, why does your teacher eat with such scum? Disreputable sinners. When Jesus heard this, of course he heard he had 20/20. Well, you know, imagine God. He probably had super hearing, you know. I can hear you. I can hear what you're saying. When Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. That is so important. That is the story right there. When Jesus said that to them. And he was telling them, guess what? You're sick too. We've all got a little bit of sickness, right? We've all got a little bit of illness. We're not the perfect specimen. Ow, my back. Sorry, wait a minute. We all struggle a little bit here and there, right? Anger or jealousy or depression or sometimes we're perfectly happy, but somebody will drive by really fast or cut us off on the street. What happens? We get angry. Well, see, we're all not perfect. We're all flawed. The Bible tells us not one of us, and who's saying this? St. Paul, you know, St. Paul wrote most of the New Testament, you know that? And he himself said, we are all flawed. None of us come close to God, not one of us. Not one of us are perfect. Not one of us are good, he even says. That's a bit of an extreme. Remember that I just said that, because I'm going to come back to that as we go on. Because it's important to remember that really there's some of the structure of this Christian thing, this Jesus thing, is that we all suck. Okay? Leave it there. Leave it there. We'll answer that in a minute. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture, Hosea 6:6. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. Now only the righteous people, only the ones walking with God and believing in him, offered sacrifices. You know, took a bull and it's really gross. You know, killed a bull or killed a goat and gave it to him, or all kinds of grain offerings, you know, wheat and bread burnt offerings and things. Only the ones who really believed God was with them and they were with God offered those sacrifices. What Jesus is saying, he's turning right around and he says, no, I want you to show mercy. Mercy. Where are our pages, Jane, our definitions? Yeah, lag map. Oh, they should be on every one of the tables, because one of our core values is grace and mercy. Can you hand me one? Thanks. Why don't you give him? Our core values is our lag map: love, acceptance, grace, mercy, and peace. Mercy, not merci, mercy. Mercy is when God doesn't give us the things we deserve. That's what mercy is. And that's what he's asking his people who supposedly know God to show. He wants them to show mercy to people. I want you to show mercy to these broken, disreputable sinners. I would just call them normal human beings. I want you to show mercy and forget about this offering sacrifices to me until you start showing mercy. That's God speaking. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. I am so glad he called me, because I knew and I know I'm a sinner. Today and yesterday, and guess what? Tomorrow as well. Okay, remember we talked about none of us are good, not one of us? And it's true. We all fall short. We all fall short. We're just, you know, one way or another, we struggle with our humanness. Guatemalanes. Our humanity. Sometimes we hurt people. Invariably through our lives, I'll bet we hurt people. Some of us hurt others? You know, that's not how Jesus wants us to live. But we do, because it's part of our humanity. When Jesus called this Matthew guy, he called a man all other men hated. Wow. That's a turnaround. One of the best examples of his understanding, not of what a person was, but what of a person could be. This is the thing. When God calls us, he knows where we are. He doesn't say, oh, by the way, for you to come into church, you got to clean yourself up and stop sinning and stop smoking and stop sleeping with women, stop gambling and stop this and stop that 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 and stop that. He doesn't say that. He says, just come to me. I'm going to love you and we'll work this out together. I know you're not perfect, and you're not going to be perfect until you see me in heaven. But we'll work this out. How do we know this? How do we know that God wants us to work out our sin? First off, Scripture says, be renewed day by day. Be renewed in your heart day by day. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out every day. Work on it. Go closer to God. It's not the type of thing where I got saved, man, I'm fine now. I'm cool. Guess what? He knows we're going to work on it every day. We're going to struggle with it every day. Matthew struggled with it. How about St. Peter? Peter was the ultimate shoot yourself in the foot, ultimate hit yourself in the head type guy. He denied Jesus 3 times before he went to the cross. Peter was this, yelled at Jesus, no, I'll never do that. I won't do that. Jesus actually told Peter, get behind me, Satan. That to me is a way he cussed him out. Peter was a buffoon. St. Paul had an immense anger problem. These guys were all flawed. We are all flawed. Now, here's the catch. Here's the point, though. We are flawed. We are sinners. We are all this. Oh, well, it's true. We're just worthless. God loved us still so much that he would call us and say, yeah, but I love you so much, I'm going to send my son to die on the cross to bring you back to me. And all you got to do is believe that that happened, and then we'll struggle good. We'll struggle well. We'll struggle good. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we struggle badly. Sometimes we struggle well. Jesus helps us struggle well. He didn't care what Matthew had done before. He didn't care he was a tax collector. Quite on the contrary, I think he's like me. I think he really liked that. That he was considered by others to be the scourge of the earth. Scum, as this translation would say. Disreputable people. He loved that. Stinky fishermen. Tax collectors. He loved it. He wasn't concerned with who the people, that person was. He was concerned with who that person could be. He's not concerned with who I am or I was. He's concerned with who I can be. No one really ever in the world had such faith in the possibilities of humankind that Jesus had. Do you know what I'm saying? Who else has had such unbelievable faith? Do you ever hear the term that God is faithful? Sometimes that confused me forever. What do you mean God is faithful? God's God. He doesn't have to be faithful. He doesn't have to. We have to be faithful. We have to be full of faith in God. Well, guess what? God is faithful. We are sinners, and we can do nothing on our own. That's all there is to it. But God is so faithful, and God loves us so much that he has faith in who we can be, in Jesus. That's what it means that God is faithful. He has faith in us. He has faith in you that you can be something to express his love for the world. That's what it means to have God's faithfulness. He came to heal the sick, not to coddle the religious. Now, sometimes people say, well, you're just going to forget the people who have faith and love you? No, no. That's growth. That's maturity. And what he wants from a mature Christian, me and you, he wants from a mature Christian to reach into people who are struggling and don't know Jesus yet and introduce him. He came to Matthew and said, hey, listen, all those scum, all those disreputable sinners, introduce me to them. I want to get to know them one-on-one. Imagine how many disreputable scum sinners met Jesus that night at his house. We're all sick somehow or other. You know, some are physically sick, some are mentally sick, some are emotionally sick, some are spiritually sick, just disconnected and so empty. We all have that. And sometimes they're not even that dynamic, that extreme that we would know, I'm so sick, I've got a cold, my daughter's got a cold, a terrible cold today. Sometimes we don't even know it's that extreme. Sometimes we just know there's a dark spot in our hearts. We're all there. We all have them. And it's interesting. It says he came to... Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. He used that term to heal the sick, like a doctor. Well, what do doctors do? Isn't it the most amazing thing? What doctors, when you see some wound, have you ever seen some of these emergency shows, emergency ER room stuff? They come in and the leg is hanging up by the head and blood all over the place, and this ear is on the nose, and the head is like this, and the face is upside down, you know, things like that, right? It is gross. I go, ugh, get me away from that. What do doctors do? Doctors go right at it and say, hey, let me help. Let me heal. You're hurt. You're sick in one way or another. You're hurt. Let me help you. They go towards the hurt. That's what Jesus was saying. I'm going to go towards the sin. And if you view yourself, first off, if you view yourself as not a sinner, you're wrong anyway. Doctors don't concern themselves necessarily with prestige or honor, but with healing. That's Jesus. The great physician, he's called often in the Bible. When people look away and run, they go toward it to help and save. How about this kid, this doctor, just this last week who was killed in Afghanistan, helping children. He'd been there for a number of years, and he was just scooted up. A bunch of rebels came in. I don't know who did it, but they killed him because he was a foreigner. And all he wanted to do was go to the hurt and help heal. That's a sad thing. That's a sad thing that happens in our world. Jesus loves that man. I don't know if he was a Christian, but he was living a Christian life. He was living a godly life. He was involved with this kingdom thing. Now remember, this is important to remember, that God values us so much. We're fallen, we're broken, we're sinners. As I said earlier, we're not good, one of us. None of us are good. None of us are that good, right? So much that he sent his only son so we could be in relationship with him. Okay? That's what I really want you to get. You've heard John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Guess what? That's what God's about. That's what being this Christian thing's about. And one of the last points is L19 is a hospital. This church right here is a hospital for searchers. It's a hospital for searchers, not a country club for special people. For the religious right. I love Christians, don't get me wrong. I love them. But my heart goes out to the ones who are still searching and still struggling and still sick. Because guess what? We're all sick. That's the other thing you're going to go away with for today. We're all hurting one way or another. We may feel great today, and that's great. God's smiling on us, giving us a bit of joy in that thing. He wants us to live a life of joy and peace in our hearts. So anyway, here he was calling Matthew. And here's a quote that I like using. God doesn't call the qualified people. He qualifies the called people. And we're all called to live a life of influence and care and love. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Okay, you get that? And I want you to know every one of them in this room are called to something. That's my story, and I'm sticking with it.